Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of St. John. You may or may not have noticed, I wasn't here last Sunday. My brother-in-law said I didn't think he could take off during Lent. And I said, Lent goes a lot better for me when I take a Sunday off in the middle of it. So we went to Michigan to see Harper. And I went to church at All Nations Church LCMS in Clinton Township, Michigan, the Pablo Church. So while Pastor Bickle was here talking about Pablo, people of the book Lutheran Outreach, I was going to church with, they were mostly, I think, Pakistanis. Christianity is a minority in Pakistan, and one young mother told me that here, quote, I don't have to worry about somebody taking my daughter. What does that mean? It means that in Pakistan, you always had to worry. She never let her daughters out, couldn't let her daughters out in Pakistan. So I was talking to several people over coffee, they're Lutherans, and I was amazed at how many ways oppressive government can oppress people that they want to oppress, and in Pakistan they do. And they all came to America for the same reason our ancestors in the faith came to America. I suppose the motives of immigrants are always mixed. And for the Saxons then, and for the Pakistanis now, religious freedom is a very big deal. For them, religious freedom is a very big deal. They all talked about that. So the last funeral you went to, the last funeral, how was it, the last funeral you went to? Went to my sister's funeral in August over in Milan, and it was good. It was good. I think when somebody wants to know how the funeral was, it depends on what you were expecting at the funeral. I went to the funeral expecting to be comforted by God's word, particularly the part where it talks about the resurrection of the dead, and the pastor did that. I gotta say, I was not expecting my sister to be risen from the dead. Not yet, anyway. Do you ever go to a funeral expecting that the dead person will come back to life? Well, neither were Mary and Martha expecting their brother Lazarus to be. The funeral was over with. They had been out to the graveside, and that was 4 days ago. And Martha met Jesus outside of town and went with the predictable, if you had been here. And then in the house, Mary was equally predictable. But that was the point, wasn't it? The great healer was not there to heal Lazarus from his sickness, because he did not want to be there to heal Lazarus from his sickness. When word, you recall, came to him that a certain man, your friend Lazarus, was sick, what did he do? He waited. For 2 days, he waited to give Lazarus time to die and to die good, be really dead, and it worked. Lazarus died because Jesus wanted Lazarus to die. For the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by that death of that man. You know, it's the way of things, isn't it? That when things are dead, they stay dead. Dead things do not just come back to life. That pew you're sitting in, that tree has probably been dead for a little over 100 years. What would you do to bring that pew back to life? About your hair and your skin and your fingernails. How are you going to bring them back to life? How do you turn a burger back into a cow? Evolutionists would have you to think that that's how this all got to be here. There was nothing, and then stuff just, you know, happened. This all got here. That's bad science. By people who don't have the common sense God gave to a cow. Good science looks at the evidence, uses human reason, and understands that that really smart guy who died a couple years ago, Did you know that he believed in aliens? But he didn't believe in God. But he believed in aliens. Dead things stay dead. Darkness stays dark unless light brings life. And the nation of Judah, at the time of Ezekiel, was on life support and her death was imminent. They had poo-pooed the death of Israel, those heretics, for years, and now the shoe's on the other foot. And the funeral for Judah would not be well attended because Judah was not a player, never had been. In terms of world politics, she had never been important. Outside of themselves, few would even notice the seemingly coming extinction of Judah. Satan would. Satan would notice the extinction of Judah and rejoice over it. People ask what parts of the Old Testament are about Jesus. The entire Old Testament is about Jesus, the Messiah. And all the fighting there pits God, who wants Messiah to come, so that you can spend eternity with him, against Satan, who does not want Messiah to come, rendering your escape from him and his hell for eternity to be impossible. If he can kill Judah, and they look to be about as good as dead, carried away to Babylon, about to lose their identity, their religion, it's the way of things. Dead trees, hair, skin, fingernails, cows. Ezekiel talks about dry bones. And that's what happens when you put a body into the ground. You end up with dry bones. Ezekiel sees a whole, we call it valley of bones, and declares that those bones, Judah, are going to come back to life. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Those 70 years are known as the Babylonian captivity. And then men like Ezra and Nehemiah led Judah, not everybody came, back to Palestine. They rebuilt temple, then they rebuilt their houses, then they rebuilt the rest, and most importantly, they preserved the messianic seed through the people of Judah. And in fact, a few hundred years later, from them, as promised by God to Abraham, to Judah, Messiah did in fact come from the tribe of Judah. And when Messiah brought Lazarus back from the dead, God has a history of taking things that are dead or not alive and giving them life. God has a history of that. Jesus had already done it twice that we know of. He'd already raised from the dead the daughter of Jairus and the son of the widow at Nain. When he waited for Lazarus to die, he knew full well that he could do what he did. I can't do that. You can't do that. He knew that he could. Christ did. He waited 4 days so that by the time he got there, Lazarus was very dead. Very dead. I mean, nobody could say that he wasn't really dead. And when he wanted to open the tomb, Martha warned him, I like the King James Version, surely it stinketh. Indeed, Lazarus was dead, very dead. And he commanded the dead man to come out of the tomb. And Lazarus must have wondered why I'm wearing these burial cloths. It's like if you were to wake up and you were finding yourself in an open casket. What's going on here? It's the last miracle of Jesus. As time went on during his 3-year earthly ministry, he performed miracle upon miracle. And it must have been harder and harder to deny that this was clearly this miracle worker. Must be the Messiah, obviously. Maybe they were denying. I wonder if they were denying that he had raised that daughter and that son from the dead. They weren't really dead. But Lazarus? The more people you raise from the dead, the harder it becomes to deny such a thing, and surely it stinketh. So how would you respond if I did go out to the cemetery and raise somebody from the dead? What would you think about that? Several times during his life, beginning with the flight to Egypt, the self-preservation instinct kicks in. And after that meeting, Jesus therefore no longer went about openly among the Jews. And they put out a warrant for his arrest. And people were wondering, since he had a warrant out for his arrest, if he would come to Jerusalem for Passover. And yes, we find him in Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. And people heard they were there and they wanted to see Lazarus as well. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus also to death for the crime of being raised from the dead. No, because they were in the religion business and Lazarus was bad for business. Quote, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And you can imagine how that would play out. Hey, aren't you Lazarus? I am. Weren't you the guy who's, yeah, that's me, but you're alive. Yeah, I am. Caiaphas, the high priest, was correct, John tells us, when he said what he said, but not in the way that he meant it. It was better that one man, Jesus, should die on the cross for the people, taking the place of all people, who are all sinners, taking away all those sins. What they saw as the Jesus problem and the solution to it was to kill him, was actually the Jesus solution, that by his sacrificial death, our sins are forgiven. Luther says the prophecy of the high priest announced that with his Christ, he would redeem the world. This was a genuine and precious prophecy, though his motive was venomous and wicked. And then he points out that God had once spoken through Balaam's donkey. Surely he can speak through Caiaphas, the high priest that year, who was just doing his job proclaiming the word of God to the people. Yeah, God had a history of taking dead or not living things and giving them life, beginning with all this, including Adam, which means dirt, into whom he breathed the breath of life. And they killed Jesus, but he did not, he would not, he could not stay dead. And the same for us. All of us, this just in, are going to die. But we will not, we cannot stay dead. The one who has the power over death has already given to us life eternal. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.